Please do take a seat. Let's pray as we come to look at the Bible together. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures and in particular the parts that we've had read for us today. We pray that you would lead us as we look at it now and help us to learn what it means for us in our own day. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the phrase going forward isn't one with which I was familiar as I grew up, but now it seems to be one which is in common use. And that phrase may be new, but the issue of how we're to go forward from where we are at the moment is a normal one in human experience, and one reflected in the thinking and writing of Christians over the ages. The theme is reflected in Bunyan's title for his work, Pilgrim's Progress, the hymn, Onward, Christian Soldiers. And you can probably think of other illustrations yourselves. In the passage today, from Acts 18, we read of how the mission of the church went forward, in particular through an insight into part of the ministry, first of the Apostle Paul, and then that of Aquila and Priscilla, the couple he had met in Corinth, and who are mentioned at the start of chapter 18. The ways that they showed their faithfulness to the Lord have something to teach us as we look to the Lord in our day, different though it is in many ways to theirs. The first part of the passage, verses 18 to 23, that's on page 927 in the Church Bibles, describes a stage in the life of Paul, and in it Luke has compressed a lot into a short space. The journey described takes him from, and I'm making use of the countries in existence today, the south of Greece, to the west of Turkey, to Israel, Syria, and then back overland through Turkey towards its western seaboard. One commentary states that the distance in total is about 1,500 miles. And apart from the aspects of Paul's ministry Luke chooses to emphasize, the itinerary suggests that Paul had certain priorities in mind. And Luke's account seems to highlight Paul's personal dedication, his concern to share the good news, and his concern for relationships with others. That's something, that latter part is something we find too in the ministry of Priscilla and Aquila. First of all, Paul's personal dedication. The end of verse 18 refers to him cutting his hair in connection with a vow at Kenchrea, which was a small place quite close to Corinth. The vow appears to be based on the one described in Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 6, in which a man or a woman would dedicate him or herself to the Lord for a time in a special way, and show this in a number of ways, including abstaining from alcohol and letting their hair grow. When the time was ended, the hair would be cut and then burnt at the tent of meeting, or in later ages, the temple. It seems that a vow was often taken as a way of expressing thanks for past blessings, or as a request for future ones. And in this context, it's likely to be an expression of thanks that the Lord had protected Paul in Corinth, in line with the promise recorded in verse 10. Promise, I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." It's interesting to note that Paul is willing to make use of Jewish custom in some circumstances, though he wasn't bound by or under the Jewish law, as he made clear in 1 Corinthians 9:20. But it's better to see the more general point that his worship expressed itself in a concrete way. And that could serve as a prompt to consider how we might express our devotion to the Lord. Perhaps because we're aware of blessings we've received. And that devotion might be expressed in, for example, our use of money, or time, or our commitment to others. And then Luke's account reflects Paul's concern to share the good news as he travelled to Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. And although he's only there quite briefly, he visited the synagogue to speak with the Jews there. He takes and in fact makes opportunities to speak about the Lord. Last week I was rather struck by a comment in Martin's sermon that we can pray, it's appropriate to pray, for God to guide us in our lives as we go through them from day to day. And as we pray that he would guide us, it's appropriate too to pray that he would lead us to speak in ways which are appropriate and helpful to those that we meet. Perhaps that's something that we could try to put into practice, and I say that to myself as well as to anybody else in the coming week. And then thirdly, we can see Paul's priority of his relationship with other Christians, both in terms of keeping in touch with them and in terms of building them up. In verse 22, you see that he landed at Caesarea, which lies well to the south of Antioch. It's likely, actually, the ship went there because of the prevailing winds. The text then says that he went up and greeted the church, which might mean the church in Caesarea, but it's more likely to refer to a visit to Jerusalem. Luke's gospel refers more than once to Jesus heading up to Jerusalem, and commentaries state that it was quite a standard way of referring to a visit to that city. If this is so, it shows Paul regarded it as important to retain links with others in the wider church. And certainly that's what's going on in his visit to the church in Antioch. This was the church, you may remember, in which the Holy Spirit had called for Barnabas and Paul, then called Saul, to be set apart for a particular ministry. And it makes abundant sense for Paul to keep in touch with them, to let them know what had been going on his missionary journeys. It can be tempting to think that we can lead the Christian life and seek God's kingdom on a solitary basis. And maybe that's a view people we meet will promote. I've been told that you can be a good Christian without going to church. And maybe you've thought or heard that yourself. Paul was a dedicated follower of Jesus, and although he was on his own at times, his commitment in staying in touch with other Christians is surely something of which we should take note. Obviously, a commitment to coming to church services and a commitment to meeting with a smaller group of Christians are ways of working this out. But other ways, including the technology that we have available to us today, will probably suggest themselves as well. But Paul wasn't, of course, only concerned to keep in touch. He was concerned to bring blessing to others. And that's evident as he visits those who had come to Christ through his ministry. After spending some time in Antioch, he travels through, we're told, Galatia and Phrygia. And they're roughly in the middle and slightly to the west of what is now the state of Turkey. And he visits and strengthens at least the churches mentioned in Acts 13 to 14, which he had helped to start. In an earlier follow-up visit described in Acts 14, verses 21 to 22, we're told that he and Barnabas had been involved in, and I quote, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And presumably something similar took place on this occasion. Shows a wonderful concern on the part of Paul that others should keep going. And you may find it a challenge, as I did, about whether we're concerned for those we know who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we can tell, but who don't seem to be going forward in their walk with him. It's also, of course, appropriate to be concerned for Christians that we don't know personally, but who are under pressure to, in some way or other, to turn away from their faith. And that's the case for Christians in many parts of the world. The news last week recalled that it was 2 years since about 200 schoolgirls, mostly Christians, were kidnapped from Chibok in northern Nigeria by the group calling themselves Boko Haram. You may have seen their images on the television. And they are under pressure, they will be under pressure to turn away from their from the Christian faith, if they have it. And in this, I think the words are many helpful words, but from a number of organisations, I'm sure, but I found the ones from the Barnabas Fund helpful. They relate to last Thursday. And in it, there's this quote given. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And then a request for prayer. Ask the good shepherds to keep safe these lambs and to preserve their faith and love for him in their hearts. They'll be under enormous pressure to renounce faith in the Lord Jesus. And it would be good if in our prayers for them and for others in that kind of situation, we can pray for them to be kept faithful, even if that involves death. Paul then, is working his way through, just returning to the passage, his way towards Ephesus, and we read about his return to that city in chapter 19. But from verse 24 of chapter 18, we read that God was already at work there wonderfully through Priscilla and Aquila. They hear Apollos, a gifted man from Alexandria, which, as we may know, was a centre of education and philosophy in the ancient world. Perhaps Apollos had been baptised by John the Baptist himself in the Jordan, or by some of his followers later on. He appears to have received some informal instruction in the Christian faith and was accurate in his teaching about Jesus, presumably believing in him as Lord and Messiah. But he seemed not to be clear about the place of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus for those who had believed in him. After hearing him, Priscilla and Aquila talk with him, and we're told explain the way of God more accurately. The examples of Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila are ones relevant for us, because they raise the question of whether we're prepared to learn more of what it means to be one of Jesus' disciples, and whether, if we've grasped something of that ourselves, we're willing to teach it to others. Now, obviously, there are ways of doing this and of not doing it. I lived with a Christian family some years ago when I was a student. The father of the family, who'd been a missionary, had been brought up in a church, and as a young man had been encouraged to have a go at preaching. During his first sermon, an older person in the church stood up during the sermon and denounced some of what he was saying in front of everybody else. Not the best way to encourage someone just starting out in a public Christian ministry. And we can see, I think, that Priscilla and Aquila are wise in the way that they come alongside Apollos and speak with him, and in doing that, win him round. And we can see there that in the case of these three, of Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, there is a willingness to learn, and, well, I'll use a word out of Wind in the Willows, to learn others, or to teach others. To the great benefit of Apollos and of others to whom he ministered later as he travelled to Corinth, and was able to use the scriptures to point people to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. When we read the Gospels, and Matthew, Mark and Luke in particular, we see that Peter, the Apostle Peter, found it difficult to acknowledge that the Messiah would suffer. And that was probably one of the issues that Apollos explained to those that he met in Corinth, in line with the way that we find Paul explaining to the Jews in Thessalonica, and that's recorded in the start of Acts 17, verses 1 to 3, that he went to the synagogue and explained and proved that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. He pointed people to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. The history of the church includes examples of people who sought to teach or learn others in a way better than that encountered by the father of the family I stayed with as a student, and people who've been used to speak a quiet word to bring others round to a better grasp of what it means to be a Christian, or even what it means to be a Christian at all. Some years ago, I knew a woman, a middle-aged woman, who came to faith. She seemed to not have contact with that particular church for a while. She appeared about 18 months or 2 years later and said that she'd started going to a Methodist church, and talked a little bit about her walk with the Lord since she'd come to personal faith in Christ. And one of the things she mentioned was that she had found a necklace not long after becoming a Christian. It's rather a nice necklace, probably worth, we're talking 25 years ago, £150 plus, something like that. And she liked it. And she thought she'd quite like to keep it. And somebody, I don't know who, said to her, you know, you're not doing a Christian thing in hanging on to that. And her conscience was stirred and she took it to the police and it was returned to its rightful owner. So that quiet word by a person that she knew was used to bring her round. And that's been used not just in her life, but that kind of approach has been used in the lives of many others. In his book review, Tom mentioned a man called Latimer, who was Bishop of Worcester for a time in the 16th century. Now, Latimer was a leading figure in the church, well educated, and he preached in Cambridge. Listening to him was a man called Thomas Bilney, who was from Norfolk. We're not quite sure whether he was from Norwich or East Bilney, which is near Dereham. And Bilney was rather troubled listening to Latimer, because he felt that he wasn't at peace. And he went to see him. And Bilney explained to him the wonderful change that had come about in his life as he'd grasped what it meant that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And his words touched Latimer, and Latimer came to a personal faith. And although Bilney was quite a slight man, some would say not a significant man, he was greatly used in bringing Latimer and others to faith in a quiet way. And Latimer was used in a greater way in the church, the national church of his time. And so we can see, I think, that looking at the examples of Apollos, of Priscilla and Aquila as they ministered to Apollos, and of Paul as he ministered to those that had become Christians through his ministry, a pattern of passing on what was valuable, what's valuable to another in their walk with the Lord. And in that, Christians of that day were helped forward, as has been the case in the centuries since then. And may it be in our lives and in the lives of others that we know from this church and in others. Let's pray that that would be so as we conclude. Our Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of those that have passed on the gospel and its meaning to the people in the past and to us in our day. And we pray for faithfulness as we seek to explain to others what it means to be a Christian and to walk with your Son. For we ask this in his name. Amen.